called to remember. We are, as children of God, called to remember. I looked in the Bible, and there are several places where in the Bible we are commanded to remember, or at least called to remember. And the first is found in the book of Exodus, where God says, remember the Sabbath day. So these are commands given from God. And then we go to the New Testament, and we find that Jesus himself said in the 17th chapter of Luke, remember Lot's wife, okay? So that's another sermon, and we need to remember what happened and why one look at the world cost her life. We also need to remember, according to Jesus' own lips, where he called us to remember his death. He didn't say it in those words, but he said, do this in remembrance of me. And tonight, this morning, we're going to focus on this command to remember his death. So we want to do that at this time. And I invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Father in heaven, we come now with the burden of prayer on our hearts. But we know that you have a burden during this service, because we don't know each individual sitting here today. You know their special needs, and you're acquainted with each person here. You know the number of hairs on their head. So tonight, speak to their situation. Speak to us, O God, as we remember, and cause this occasion to facilitate a closer walk with you in our day-to-day experience. Let us not leave the same way we came. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I was perusing through some old college yearbooks, and I have some very special and fond memories of my college experience as a student at Oakwood College, an Adventist college situated in the Red Hills of Huntsville, Alabama, a place where actually the first slave missionary efforts took place back in 1896, and that was when the school was formulated. And I remember riding to school for the first time, and I said, my God, where are you sending me now? Because it was a narrow road, a dirt road, and a little small sign, and little did I know that it would be one of the greatest blessings in my life. But as I read this yearbook, precious memories began to spring up, and I began to remember the students that I knew. And as I looked at their faces and their names, yeah, I remember that person. And I remembered situations. I remember the outreach band that I was involved in, and the blessing we had of traveling to different churches, both Adventist and non-Adventist, preaching the gospel to others. And I remember the classes I took. I remember the teachers as they would come to class with more than a burden to impart information. They wanted to give something of themselves and would help you after school and counsel you about issues and matters that were unrelated to school. I remember that as I looked at the teachers, Malone Sohn, C.T. Richards, and E.E. Cleveland, and Henry Wright, and thoughts just came up in my mind. I remember I saw how young they looked and compared it to the way they look now, and I even looked at myself and compared myself to the way I look now. I remember the worships. I could actually hear the very songs that we sang, and how in my lowest moments, those same songs that I learned, as I turned off the rhythm and blues stations and I began to focus now on new songs, precious memories, Lord Take My Hand, and There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit in This Place. We would sing those songs every day, night and day, and young people singing, the sound of young people singing with enthusiasm. I began to hear as I watched. And then I remember, yes, the smells on campus, the actual smell of the blossoms and the roses, and even the food in the cafeteria. I remember the taste. There was one kind of veggie burger that I remember that I recall tasted something like the ocean. I remember that, and if it weren't for the yearbook, I would not have recollected, I would not have remembered these things. It was the yearbook that was the catalyst that took me back in time, and caused me to remember. Jesus did not say, remember me. He didn't say, just merely remember me, but he gave us an ordinance that would cause us to think and to reflect and to take us back in time. We read in the 22nd chapter of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And beginning with verse 17, our Savior said these words, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, also after the cup, also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wasn't asking us to think this or to think that or try to call to memory the things that he has done, but he called us to do this in remembrance of me. We are to take the bread and bless the bread and eat the bread. We are to give thanks for the bread. We are to eat, take the cup and bless the cup and share the cup in remembrance of him. Jesus is calling us to do more than to remember. This remembrance is more than just a mental exercise. It's something more than just taking us or recalling past times. Now, when I was looking at those yearbooks, I didn't do a couple of things. I didn't get on the phone and try to track down these individuals that I hadn't seen in a long time. I was just simply mentally exercised, but I didn't do anything about it. I didn't call the Oakwood Alumni Association, which, you know, I have, you know, in person I've given, but I didn't at that time think to call, because of what I remembered, to call them and donate a certain amount of funds. I didn't do that. And nor did I get on a plane and say, hey, look, I just want to see Oakwood just again and to see the farm and to see the buildings. And I didn't do any of those things. I was just remembering. So Jesus is calling us to do more than just remember. He's calling us to do a remembrance. Okay? To do a remembrance. Now, as a chaplain, around the time of 9/11, I remember the chaplains, command chaplain, was trying to figure out a way, what can we do to honor the memory of those fallen heroes, the police and the firemen and those who lost their lives, and they're scratching their heads. What kind of service should we have? The details of what we should do each year. This is the first year, anniversary of that service, and they got together. And but with Jesus, we don't have to scratch our heads and try to come up with some kind of memorial to remember his death. We don't have to change the day of worship to do it. He's told us what to do. He says, do this in remembrance of me. This is his own memorial. He instituted a service whereby we might always remember what he's done for us. And so by partaking of the emblems, we're doing a remembrance. We're doing more than just remembering with our minds. We are actually joining the disciples. We are reenacting those scenes that happened just before he died. We actually can see him. We can feel his emotions and how greatly he wanted us to understand what he was about to do. His disciples had a hard time understanding, you know, what his death would mean. And we read in verse 15 of the same chapter, Jesus said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, he had a great desire to pass on something to them. You know, when your relatives are living, you sort of underestimate them, you don't appreciate them. And one moment they're here and the next minute they're gone. And then we think of all the things we could have done to honor them while they were here. It could be our parents, our uncles, our aunts. But Jesus wanted to spare his disciples. He's looking into the future. He knows what's about to happen. And he says, I'm going to give you an ordinance to help you to remember. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he knew what would take place. So do this in remembrance of me. And what do we remember? We remember the scenes. In this same chapter, we see Peter and John are asked to go on an errand by Jesus. It's an unusual errand because nothing has really been planned. And Jesus says to them, he says, I want you to go on an errand and prepare the Passover. And the disciples ask the question, where and how? You know, because we haven't made any preparations for a Passover. This is the final Passover. They have conducted Passovers before. They ate together before. But Jesus wanted to do something out of the ordinary this time. And so he says, when you go to the city gates, if you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, just follow that man. Okay? Follow that man and follow him wherever he goes. And once he gets in the house, then say to the owner of the house, because this man is apparently a servant. He's not the owner of the house. So they had to accept Jesus' command to follow a complete stranger. As soon as they walked into the gates, they would see that man. Well, how did Jesus know all of this? Well, Jesus was God. He knew what was going to happen in the future. He could see everything laid out. And so they asked the owner of the house, they followed Jesus' instructions to the T, and it turned out that the man was willing, when he heard that Jesus was coming to his house to celebrate the Passover, he says, well, I've got a room already prepared. And so then they began to prepare for the Last Supper with Jesus in this upper room, and the Bible says it was already furnished. Jesus knew exactly what to do, what to say, how to touch the hearts of those people the disciples would meet. And friends, this tells us that when God tells us to do something, we really don't have to worry about how it's going to get accomplished, how it's going to happen. We really don't have to worry because Jesus has already seen the future. He's already anticipated all of the obstacles, all of the problems, and he has made a way for what he wants to do to be accomplished. He can touch the hearts of those that you come in contact so that his will be done. We're never at a loss, never, when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the disciples, now sitting with Jesus for the last time, and we also are sitting with him because not only are we remembering, but we are experiencing. We see the look on Jesus' face when he discovers, or when he announces, he already knew. He knew a year earlier, he knew from the beginning what would happen, but yet he poured his whole life into trying to save the one soul, and that was Judas. Just consider the look. Hear the sound of his voice when he says at this Last Supper, one of you will betray me. The heartbroken utterance of Jesus. One of you will betray me. And consider that even while Judas was in the room, there was still time to repent. And it was not until he left the presence of God that the Bible says the demons went in him, which tells us that we're never beyond the reach of God as long as we're in his presence. You may think you've gone too far, but you've not gone too far. Judas had already twice betrayed his Lord. He had the money in his pocket. But yet, there was still time to turn around. As he was bathing his feet, we're told that there thrilled within his soul a desire to confess and repent right there. But he hardened his heart, and he wouldn't let go. And if he had just stayed in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit would have gotten a hold of him. and he would have turned his life around. But he left. Don't ever leave the presence of God. I don't care what you've done. Never leave the presence of God. Stay with him. You may have it in the bag. You may be in the act itself. But never leave the presence of God. The Bible says a demon entered into him. His mind was locked. And so he became a casualty in the prophecy of Scripture, prophesied thousands of years before the event actually happened. Even in the book of Psalms, you're reading Judas. It's not that Jesus planned that this would happen. It is just that he saw what was going to happen, and he tried to work so that it wouldn't happen. But it's our choice to follow the Lord. And so we're with him. We're with him. We see him at the table. We remember the garden experience. We're there with him, and we're one of those disciples. We are failing to watch and pray, and we're failing to intercede, and we grow weary, and we grow tired because we're discouraged, and we relax our spiritual efforts, and we fall asleep. And the disciples, we're those disciples. And yet we look over and we see Jesus continuing to pray, and he's agonizing, and the Bible says sweating great drops of blood so that you and I would be saved. And he even comes to a decision. Father, if it not be thy, I don't want to go through this three times, but if it be your will, let it be done. And he decides, as that cup is trembling in his hands, to drink the cup of death for us. For us. We remember him in the capture in the garden, and the same disciples that said, we will never forsake you. We'll always be with you. We got your back, Lord. The same disciples that when the handcuffs were put on Jesus, the first word they said, save yourself. Everybody, let's get out of here. Look after yourself. And they left him. And Jesus now is all alone. He even hears the cursing and swearing of Peter as he denies even knowing his father. And yet his eyes are turned to Jesus, and Jesus sees him with the last curse word ringing in his mouth. And the look he sees, not anger, but sadness, deep sadness. And we are in the room, we're there with Jesus, and we see his sadness as we deny him in our own lives in different ways, where we say we're not a disciple. In order to be like the crowd, to be like the in crowd, we deny him, and we get a sense of what Jesus' eyes must have looked like when he saw his disciple denying him with cursing and swearing. We see him in the courtroom of Ananias and Pilate, and we hear the mockery, and Pilate, for honor of men, decides to sentence an innocent man, even though he said, I find no fault in him. He's willing to send an innocent man to prison because of his position. He doesn't want to lose his position and his honor of men. He wanted to be Caesar's friend. So we see Jesus going through all of this. We're there with him. We're in the courts. And this is all by taking those emblems. This is what should be happening when we take those emblems. We're with him. We're partaking. We're doing a remembrance. You know, I sometimes think that if we didn't do anything, we would forget. We would forget. Jesus knows our faulty memory and our our good intentions, but we forget. So he says, remember, do a remembrance. And so there we now see him on the cross. He's known all this beforehand. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he decides to do it anyway. And there he's on the cross. The nails are driven to his hands. The thorns are crushed into his brow, and the blood is dripping. And, you know, if you are a son of God, come down from the cross. He hears that. He hears the mockery. Some wretch spits in his face. They yank out his hair. He's lashed with 40 lashes. And we see him on the cross, and two thieves are next to him. And one thief says, you know, this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns and looks at the man in the middle He doesn't see a king, but he sees something beautiful. He sees the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And in his bloody mess, he's aware that this is no ordinary man. And he utters the words of repentance. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so we're there. We see that. We see the power that says in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He's able. He's able to reach down into the depths of the prisons and save people. So our love for him is quickened because we know we serve a living God. There's nothing that we cannot do because we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And then we hear him say, I thirst. And it is finished. It's over. Sadness now. My beloved master is dead. We think about our own relatives that died and left us. Sadness. We thought he would be the one. But little did they know that he would come back. We're called to remember that Jesus died for our sins. Not a corporate sin, but our sin individually. That it was sins, our sins, that placed him there, and it is our penalty that he is suffering. He was wounded for our sins, for which he had no share. He purchased our reconciliation. And so we remember when we take the emblems. We remember not only his death, but we also remember how he died and what he stood for. And we're called to do a remembrance, but also not only to do a remembrance, but to emulate him. You know, we celebrate great men every year. I think of Martin Luther King, you know, that has become a national holiday. And what sense would it be to celebrate that holiday if we weren't willing to live by the principles for which he died for, right? So if we're going to remember his death, then we need to emulate his life. We need to honor him in that way. And so when he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, then we too, by taking these emblems, are saying, yes, we want to emulate that too. We want to forgive our brother and our sister. We want to have a heart of forgiveness. We don't want to hold grudges. We want to, because since God has reconciled us to him, now we can be reconciled to our husband or our wife or our brother or sister in the church because we want to emulate. And we're willing by the grace of God to receive his strength. And we extend the grace that has been given to us. We want to give that to others. And all of this was due to an instrument, the instrument of the emblems we're calling to remembrance. I was at Sabbath school this morning, and I remember that there was an instrument at home that I saw in my son's room that I wanted to share with, so I went back and to the house and picked it up and came back. That's why I was late this morning. But I saw an instrument of the cross in my son's room, and I just thought I'd share it with you because this is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do, to remember. Every day, my son is waking up to this. Now, I don't know which one it is. Is it Samuel or Isaac's? It's Isaac's, okay? I knew it was one of them because they both sleep in the same room. Jesus, it says, has risen. Use me, Jesus. Place the help of the angels around me to watch over me. And then it says on the right wing, Jesus, I love you. Please forgive me, Jesus. And on the left wing, it says, I love Jesus. And on the bottom, it says, please help me to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And then we have what we do when we bless the emblems. He says, thank you, Jesus. This is what God has called us to do. I want us to take a little time and just reflect today of his love and his mercy, what he's done for you. But do a remembrance. Understand that when you take these emblems, you're actually committing yourself to him again. And you're committing yourself to a life of bearing your cross. And you're committing yourself to look at this cross, because Jesus said, I've desired before I suffer that they remember. So let us remember today. And let us write on our own cross a word of thanks for what Jesus has done. I invite you to bow your heads. Father in heaven, here we are again, O Lord. We pray, O God, that you would do more than inspire us with memories, but inspire us with memories to emulate you. We give you this moment and this time to work on our hearts. If there's emulation between our brothers, we want to reconcile. We want to make things right so that we can commune with you, so that we can please you. And you've told us, oh God, that you told the disciples that this was the Last Supper, but I will sup with you again. And Lord, that's what we look forward to. So not only do we remember, but this remembrance has a prospective aspect to it, where we remember what happened in the past, but we're looking forward to what's going to happen in the future. So bless and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons and the elders and the officials of the church have provided a means today whereby we might do a remembrance. And you're invited to partake of the emblems just after partaking in another ordinance that Jesus called us to remember, and that is the ordinance of humility. And he says, I've given you an example, not just an example in theory, but an example to do exactly what he did with his disciples, and that was to wash the feet. And we, again, emulate this humility, life of humility. And as we wash our brother's feet, we think about the humbleness of Jesus. So we have the privilege today to be washed, to be cleansed again. We have been soiled in contact with sin, but now, as a mini baptism, a mini coming to God, he's given us an opportunity to partake of these emblems. And so we want to invite you to, at this time, to go to the various locations in the rear of the sanctuary where we have set up locations for spouses and wives to meet together, for men to meet together, and for women to meet together. So we'll do that at this time. And let us reverently move to and fro. Let's keep a common conversation to a minimum.